Thanks for John chapter 4, and pray, Lord God, that as we look into that scripture that you would teach us by the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, just how that we might witness to others, we pray that we learn of his example and that we may be able to apply it to our lives in a way that we lead others to come to know the precious Saviour that is Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to understand these things, and Lord God, that it will be just a blessing to us to be in the house of the Lord today. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, some years ago, a theologian by the name of Norman Geisler wrote a candid article in which he said, "I have a confession to make. I was director for a Christian youth organisation for 3 years, a pastor for 9 years, a Bible college teacher for 6 years, and in all that time, I did not witness for Jesus Christ. I scarcely ever shared my faith one-to-one with other people." He said that he did not feel gifted for evangelism, that he had read a book on God's sovereignty that turned his zeal away from personal evangelism, and that he once knew somebody that practiced a one-to-one evangelism with strangers and determined that that wasn't the way to go, that lifestyle evangelism was more desirable. This resulted in a Christian life where he rarely ever vocalized his witness with an unsaved person. This is by his own testimony, by the way, in his article. So eventually Norman Geisler became convicted by the words of a little song that said, "Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say." These words became a sincere prayer for him, and his life began to change. One day after he prayed that prayer, he was approached by a girl from the college that he taught at, and he was able to lead her to Christ. Shortly after that, he volunteered for a door-to-door outreach at his church, and he knocked the door of a man who was an atheist and said, "Do you mind if we ask you a serious question?" After a few more visits, this man also came to know Christ as his Saviour. Now, Geisler says, "The most rewarding experiences," this is quote, "the most rewarding experiences I've had in my Christian life have not come from teaching, pastoring, or ministering around the world. They have come from meeting with non-Christians and seeing one after another come to know Christ." You know, sometimes we read articles like this, or we hear stories like this of these men of God leading others to Christ, and we wish it was us. We wish, "Oh, wow, if that was only me, if I could have led that person to Christ, that would have been amazing." But then we have all kinds of excuses, just like Norman Geisler had. Sometimes we say, "I just don't know how." You see, he couldn't have that excuse because of his background. But we often say that, "I don't know how to witness one-to-one to a person." Or we may come up with our own excuses as why we cannot witness to them. You know, I remember thinking as a young Christian, "I wonder how these great evangelists and pastors, how they witness in those one-to-one encounters. I wonder what they say, you know, if I could be privy to those private conversations and get a ear into those rooms as a silent listener, then maybe I could follow their example and witness like them one-to-one with other people." But as I grew my Christian faith, I realised that it was more so the leading of God in each of these one-to-one encounters that brought these men and women to know God. And I have the same God leading me as those men of God who also led these people to Christ. And so furthermore, I realised that I had a teacher far greater than any of these men of God. And I was privy to the very Son of God witnessing one-to-one with people in the Scriptures. That I did not need to be in these rooms with these men of God. Of course, that can help, but I could have a look into what Jesus did in his one-to-one encounters and learn of him. And that's what we're going to look at in John chapter 4 this evening. I want us to learn from the greatest witness that has walked this earth as he led someone to Christ in a one-to-one discussion regarding himself and the way of salvation. John chapter 4, And we're going to be covering most of this chapter, but we'll start with just sharing two verses. So John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." And then look down there in verse 29, says there, "Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did." This is the woman speaking. "Is not this the Christ?" You know, that this evening we can glean from the principles of witness used by the Lord Jesus Christ to get this woman from asking, from Jesus asking him, asking her to give me a drink, to her saying that, "Is this not the Christ?" In just one passage of scripture that happens, in one encounter that happens, and we can learn of Jesus in this encounter. So first of all, I want you to see that he went to the lost woman in verses 4 down to 9. We'll read those verses there. It says, "And he must needs go through Samaria," speaking of Jesus, "then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples had gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now the Bible says here that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. But why must he needed to go through Samaria? So we could say that it was geographically convenient that he was heading from Judea, which is in the south of Israel. He was going to Galilee, which is in the north, and Samaria was in the middle. So he could have just took the straight road up. It was convenient to go through there. And naturally, that makes sense. But devout Jews would often avoid the Samaritans because they hated them. They didn't want to see them. They didn't want to talk to them. They were descendants of the Jewish people that had intermingled with Gentile people and also corrupted Jewish worship. They basically copied the temple system, mixed it with idolatry, and then set it up in Mount Gerizim and worshipped there instead of at Mount Jerusalem, where true worship was established. The Jews hated them for this, and the Jews and the Samaritans, they have been hostile towards each other ever since this happened. The Jews would go at great lengths to avoid one another, so that instead of taking that road, which I told you, where it just goes straight through Samaria up to Galilee, they would cross over the River Jordan, this way for you guys, and then they would go up the other side of the Jordan and then cross back over into Galilee to completely go round the Samaritans. And they would go through that length to avoid them. But Jesus must need go through Samaria. Why? Because there's a stranger there, a woman, that he has a divine appointment with. He went through Samaria because he was walking in step with the will of God. If we want to witness the way that Jesus did, we must also be in tune with the word of God and what God is implying to us and where he is leading us. But how often do things in life draw us away from our everyday witness for the Lord? And the Saviour himself is no exception. He could have had many excuses which could have drawn him away from this encounter. But Jesus still went despite his discomfort in verse 6. It says there, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." It was the sixth hour. Now that's not 6 a.m. as we would think it, because that's a very early time to go and get the water. But it was 6 days from about 6 or 7 in the morning when the Jewish day started, which will make it around noon or 1 o'clock, just after. And if you've ever been to the Middle East, that is not the time to be out. It's very hot around that time, and people would get in the shades to avoid the hottest point of the day. So in that culture, nobody would want to go to the well to get water at that time, to do something that's going to warm them up, to go and labour this water back in the hottest point of the day. We'd rather do when it's a little bit cooler. But this woman had been rejected by her peers because of her life of adultery. She came at this time to avoid the harsh words of others, to not be judged by them. But Jesus also came at this time of the day. Was the sixth hour any more comfortable for Jesus? Did he want shelter from the sun also? Of course he did. But he went without this comfort so that he could meet this lady and lead her to himself. I wonder what comforts are we willing to give up to lead people to Christ? You know, when you feel the Spirit of God telling you to go and witness to someone, what is your response? If the truth be told, we often come up with the lamest excuses to cover the hardness of our own hearts, do we not? We justify ourselves by saying that we do not have the time, when sometimes we do have the time to do it. You know, I've done that before. I felt like I've needed to go and speak to someone, that it just seems like there's an opportunity there that we can go and take that opportunity. But I've ignored that urge because I went to town not to witness to people at that time, but because I needed to do some shopping. So I would ignore that. I'll get on with my shopping. And then after I finished that shopping, I would get in my car, I would drive home, and then I'll turn the TV on and watch it for 2 hours. Did I have the time? I have the time. So what is really the issue? You know, it's probable at that time that I just didn't feel like witnessing. That I didn't feel like potentially holding this potentially controversial conversation with this person. I don't know what they're thinking. I didn't want to go through that discomfort of being rejected in my witness. And it all boils down to this, that I wanted to experience comfort over controversy. That I wanted to value my selfish peace over my fears that I could be rejected by some person. Ray Comfort said this, and he's an evangelist that goes out many days and witnesses to people in the open air. Ray Comfort said this. He says, "I have fears every time I go to hand someone a tract. I'm serious. So what? How can I be concerned with my little selfish fears when the person could be going to hell? There's no comparison between his fate and my fears." Jesus braved the heat and the most uncomfortable point of the day to witness to this woman. And so should we be willing to witness despite our discomforts and our fears also. But Jesus still went also despite his relationship, being that this woman was a stranger in verse 7. Said, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink." He didn't know this woman in the physical sense. I think he did know her, in that he was God, but he didn't know her personally. He had no acquaintance with her. She was a stranger. And speaking with strangers can be one of the scariest things, can it not? Especially if you're not used to doing it. You know, picture this. You're sitting next to a stranger on the bus, let's say. How often do you talk to them? It just seems to be a cultural thing now that if we sit next to someone, that we keep to our business and they keep to their business. And we don't talk to them. You know, me personally, I like to avoid strangers. Many of you probably like to avoid strangers as well. But how are we going to reach those people if we will not speak to them? It's a very simple question, isn't it? But we can't reach them unless we speak to them. Jesus asked this woman a simple question just to get the ball rolling towards winning her for Christ. She was drawing water and he asked her for a drink. How scary would it be to just ask them a simple question like that? About something maybe they're doing, about their state of being, maybe ask them, How are you today? What's your name? Because we don't have to go straight in there with, do you know Christ as your Saviour? We can just say hello, believe it or not. And these people, they will respond to us oftentimes and say, hello, how are you? And then you get the conversation started. And just as Jesus did here, he asked for a drink of water when she was doing a very natural thing of drawing water from the well. And she was in time quite happy to oblige with that. But if we start the conversation, we've got a significantly greater chance of telling them about Christ. She was a stranger, but she was also a Samaritan in verse 9, and she brought up this observation her own self. She says in verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now Jesus broke the stranger barrier, but he had to break another barrier that this woman had up, the race barrier. And I use that term very loosely, the ethnic barrier. You know, I told you earlier that these groups hated each other. And, you know, as she sat there, she saw this man who was a Jew. And as that Jew turned to her, she probably had all manner of things coming through her mind. That she's came out of this point of the days to avoid these harsh words against her. And now there's a Jewish person who's going to turn to her and argue with her. Who's going to say some horrible things about her. She might have been bracing herself for that attack. She might have even been thinking of all of the things that she could say back to him in her defence. Or maybe all the things that she can say back to him to be just as harsh with him as he has been with her. But he didn't say anything nasty. Jesus was polite and surprised her, in fact. He asked her a simple, unexpected request. And he broke that ice in a very friendly way. You see, Jesus sought the souls of the people whom were considered his enemies. You know, you could have the same opportunity to speak with people who may be your enemies as well. Maybe people that you don't get on with. Just by being kind to them, just by being polite and courteous in your speech, just like Jesus did. Then Jesus still went to this woman despite being alone. In verse 8, it says, therefore his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Jesus was alone. You know, I truly believe that God really blesses people that witness when they are all by themselves. When there's nobody around, there's no friends around, there's no fellow Christians who are around, and yet they still seek to obey the Great Commission in their lives. You know, it's true that it's much easier to witness when there are other Christians around, but sometimes God has special encounters prepared for you, where you will have to meet the lost just by yourself. And he'll want you to be a faithful witness when it's just you, the Lord, and the lost, with no one else around. Jesus went to this woman despite all of the excuses he could have given. He could have said it's too hot and it's too uncomfortable. He could have said it's too awkward to speak with strangers or people considered to be my enemy. He could have said, What will my disciples think when they see me speaking to a Samaritan woman? He could have said, it's too hard when going alone. I need someone with me. But he didn't say any of these things. And most of the time we fail to witness to people, not because of the hardness of their hearts, but because of the hardness of our own hearts. We need to break down the barriers in the life of the other person, indeed. But first, we need to break down the barriers that are preventing us from going out and witnessing before that. After looking at how Jesus first went to the lost woman, we now turn our thoughts to how he won the attention of the lost woman. In verses 10 to 14, we'll read there. It says, and Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Before we can witness to somebody properly, we need to truly have their attention. If we don't have their attention, they won't really be listening to what we are saying. And you know, oftentimes we want to just get straight to the point, and the conversation becomes some onslaught of Christianity rather than a fruitful communication with that person, where the Christian listens to what they say and responds to the lost person so that they're engaged. Nobody likes to be talked over. And that's true in personal conversations as well as witness. And sometimes we do talk over people. And it's a great shame. We want to say our piece, but we don't want to listen to what they've got to say. And we need to be communicators of the gospel as well. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus spent time to win their attention so that he could share it, share the gospel in a way that made sense to her. He won her attention by drawing her thoughts towards the gospel. Now, the goal of gaining their attention is to get them to think about their need of the gospel in a way which they understand it. Jesus spoke of the topic that was on both of their minds, water. He gained their attention by using her curiosity. He first spoke of the gift of God there in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now if I said to you that behind this pulpit I have a gift for you, what would your question be to me? You'd be like, well, what is the gift? Because everybody's interested in getting a gift, aren't they? If I gave a gift to you for your birthday and it was all wrapped up, you go home with that gift and it wasn't your birthday for another week, what's the temptation? Oh, I could open that gift and see what it is now. You want to know what the gift is. Jesus said to this woman that God has a gift for you, and you can have it. And then he said, this gift is living water from me. Jesus continues there in verse 13 and 14. We read it earlier, I won't read it again. But he continues there to tell this woman that this water will satisfy her needs and give her everlasting life springing up from within. What is Jesus revealing to her? Jesus is revealing that she has a need that needs satisfying in a way that she understands it. A great way to witness to people is to use the things that they know about to explain things that they don't know about. A common example of this is something that we who witness use often, but maybe not think about it. But we refer to the court system and we say that this is like Judgment Day. You see, Judgment Day is something that they don't know of, that they might have never heard of. And they might have all kinds of misconceptions about it, but the court system, that's something real that they know of, that they understand how it works. They know how that court case works. And oftentimes people think that God's going to weigh up their good deeds and their bad deeds, and that's the misconception. And we say, no, it's like courts. Where they don't weigh up whether you've done more good than bad, but they weigh up whether you're guilty or innocent of the crimes that have been committed. This woman knew what a gift was. No doubt she has received a gift in the past. She knew what water was. She was there drawing it, wasn't she? And Christ shared the need of salvation with her in a way that she would understand it and desire it. This woman drew water over and over again. Every day she was coming back there maybe because she needed more water to sustain her life. She came back again and again and she would always have to come again because getting water is a daily thing. You can't just drink one drink of water and you'll be satisfied forever. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know, I've got a drink of water here, but after I drink it, I probably need another one later. He said to her, I can give you one drink of water, you'll be satisfied forever. And she went, wow, that's wonderful. And she wanted it. And she wanted to know more about it. I'm just have a drink of this water. But what Jesus was saying to her is that he was speaking about her life. He used water to speak about her life. That she was never satisfied with just one. That she had many husbands. And every time that she had another husband, that she felt that that one didn't satisfy either. And she kept coming back for more and more. And we'll see more about this later on in the message. You see, what the husbands didn't satisfy, her religion that she had didn't satisfy her. There was something missing. And that something was the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was something also that Christ was willing to offer to her to satisfy her soul's desires. Christ used water here, and all throughout the scripture he uses everyday objects to explain truth. He uses seed, he uses a farmer, he uses crops, he uses wheat and tares. And often these things need to be explained to us, but they are everyday in Israel. What common things can we use? What everyday things can we use to explain the gospel to people that lack understanding? Next, Christ drew her attention by speaking of the Son of God in that very same verse, in verse 10. He says, if you knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee. He didn't only point her to the gift of God, but the Son of God. Jesus said, if you knew who I am, then you would ask me for this gift. You know, Jesus is very wisely drawing her to ask the question, who are you? If you say, if you ask who I am, you'd want this gift. Wow, I would want to know who that is, wouldn't you? Who are you? Who is this person? You know, if you can get people to think about who Christ is, what he's offering, then we are well on our way to sharing the gospel to a lost person in the way that they can understand it. But how do we do all this? You know, I don't have the answers to the specifics of how you do that, because we know that God leads you to do that. That we need to know his words, that we need to think maybe of these examples of explaining it in ways that they can understand, but ultimately we trust in God for how we actually share it with that person. And the good thing is that James chapter 1 verse 5 says that if any of you lacks wisdom, then let him ask of God, who gives it to all men liberally. And we can get that wisdom from God's. And we, following after Jesus' example helps, but we must ultimately depending upon God in our witness. So next, Jesus won her attention by giving her time in verse 11. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? You see, she didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. She was like, there's this spring of water springing up somewhere. But where is it? Where's this water? And she was still thinking of natural water, but Jesus was trying to get her to see a spiritual truth. And he could have just easily lost patience with her right there and say, why don't you understand what I'm trying to say to you? It's so simple that a child could understand what I'm trying to say to you. You see, the gospel's a simple message, isn't it? But we need to give people time. Because their minds are darkened by the spiritual forces at work in this world. We need to give them that time and patience for them to understand the truth. Jesus had patience with this woman here, and we should have patience as well. Jesus also won her attention by keeping on topic, by keeping the main thing the main thing. Look with me in verse 12 again. He says, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob?" she asks him, "which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle." Stop here, you know, if somebody said about Jesus, "Is he greater than Jacob?" how would we respond? We'd be like, "Greater than Jacob? Of course he's greater than Jacob. Can Jacob give living water that satisfies a soul's needs? Jacob built the well that gives temporary water. Why don't you understand these things?" we could say. Jesus is the Lord of Jacob, the Messiah. Jesus is God and far greater than Jacob. Why don't you understand what I'm saying to you? But if he took that hostile attitude towards her, what he would do is destroy the trust that he's built up with her. And that people will think that this guy is just a lunatic. This woman will be like, "Well, I'm not talking to this guy anymore because he's crazy." You see, the woman asked a question, and if Jesus answered that question at that point of time, he would have destroyed this whole conversation, destroyed this whole witness. You know, we often destroy our own witness by answering questions that are better left not answered until later. By going off the course of the gospel and talking about other things that are less important. You know, we do this often with people like Jehovah's Witnesses and Muslims when they ask about Christmas and Easter. "Well, do you celebrate Christmas?" "Oh, we celebrate Christmas." And we talk about Christmas. Not Christ coming, but just about the celebration of the holiday. But we've got more important things to talk about how Christ came to die for these Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. They asked the question, "Do you believe that Jesus is God?" That's an important question. But often when they ask it, it's just a red herring to get you off and to argue about something. So it would be wise in saying, "I'm not going to address that issue at this point. I want to talk about something that is more central to the importance of the message of the Bible." They're talking about Jesus and what he came to do. And then we can discuss that after you understand where I'm coming from with the gospel. But so often what we do is we say, "Well, I believe that Jesus is God and you're a heretic for not believing that. The Bible clearly says that." And then they just shut down all their doors and go home. They mentally go home. And then they think back to all of their watchtowers that they've read and all of the arguments they can bring up. And now you're just talking to a textbook rather than a person. We need to have wisdom in our witness. We don't want to go and offend them by answering these questions in a way that would offend them. We want to stick to the main thing. We want to talk about Christ and what he's achieved on the cross and how he can give them everlasting life. And Jesus did exactly that. He said there in verse 10 about the living water, she asked this question, and did he go on to talk about Jacob? He didn't. He just said, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." He said, "We're not talking about this water, we're talking about this water that I give." And we go back to the gospel and sharing that most important message in the Bible. You know, we've seen how Jesus went to the lost woman, how he won her attention. And finally, I want you to see how he won the heart of the lost woman. First, he led her to want the gospel in verse 15. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water." Isn't that a wonderful point? "Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." You see, she's got it. She's like, "I want the water. Tell me how to get it." Isn't it a wonderful thing when a lost person is asking you something like that? But the danger is that we go straight into it too quickly. That she hasn't fully understood all of the spiritual implications of what Jesus was trying to convey. So Jesus digs a little bit deeper. She said, so she needed to know some things. She understood that Christ could satisfy her needs somehow, but she didn't actually truly understand what her needs were spiritually. She needed to understand that she couldn't receive eternal life without the knowledge of sin. And so Jesus could have straight went into the gospel at that point, couldn't he? Without talking about sin. He could have just said, "I'm that water, receive me, and you'll have everlasting life." But notice what Jesus does in this passage of scripture in verse 16. He doesn't go straight into the gospel. He says unto her, Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly." You see, Jesus revealed her sin of adultery and caused her to understand that she was guilty before God. It is so, so important that people understand that they are condemned before God before you go and try to bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Jesus said it himself, that it's not the sick that needs that doesn't need a doctor. It's the sick that needs a doctor, not the people who think they're healthy, should I say. And if people don't understand that they are sick, they will not take the medicine for sin. They need to understand that. They need to understand that they are guilty before God before they will ever take the cure for that, to take the salvation that Christ offers. They'll say, "Saved from what? What am I to be saved from?" We need to tell them what they need to be saved from, to be saved from the sin. And one way we can do this is by talking about the law of God. We can talk about the Ten Commandments. We can talk about our moral compass, what God has built into us. We can say like, "Have you ever told a lie?" and things like that. And they can understand that they have done these things and that God sees these things in a very serious way. But what we ultimately want to do is just to bring the knowledge of sin to their lives so that they understand why they need a Saviour. And then when they trust that Saviour, it will be truly trusting him rather than their misunderstandings. But the thing is, people don't like to feel guilty, do they? So when you share the law and the Spirit of God is there convicting them and challenging their sin and bringing guilt to their mind, they want to change the conversation as quickly as possible. Some of you may have experienced that. Because they feel exposed, they want to run and they want to hide. They want to get back in their dark corner. They don't want the light to expose them. And that's exactly what the woman at the well tried to do. She tried to change the conversation to something less convicting, something that's not about her sin. And she tried to change it to an ancient religious controversy that everyone liked to argue about in that time. But we find that Jesus, he avoided the religious arguments. He avoided the religious debates by avoiding the temple debate. Look at this argument that she brought up in verse 19. It says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." You see, Christ, he skillfully and tactfully put his finger on her sin. And she realized that she was talking to a man of God. A man of God that knew her, who knew about her, that knew about her sin. And so instead of dealing with her sin and the same question, she wriggled out of it. And she said, "Ah, you're a man of God, I perceive that. Well, man of God, where shall we worship?" It's a little bit safer, isn't it, to talk about where we shall worship rather than my own sin before God. As we said earlier, the Samaritans worshipped in Mount Gerizim, but the Jews worshipped in Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And this was very, very close to becoming a debate about where they ought to worship. And many times when they talked about the Samaritans, this is what would come up. And they would argue about this. And then winning them to Christ, well, that's no more. It becomes about my religion against your religion. And that woman could have simply turned around to Christ and said, "Well, I understand that you've put your finger on my sin, but I prefer to come to God my way and you prefer to come to God your way. I've realised my sin, but I'll come to God in the way that I've understood it, the way that my religious background has been. But how do we avoid this problem? We avoid it by making the sin issue God-centered. Making it about God, not about religion or about self. Make it about God. Jesus says there in verse 21 to 24, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus says, so you want to worship God. You want to trust him. You want to worship him. That's a good desire. But he didn't want to get into that argument. So he listened to what she said. But then he responded in a way that leads it back to the gospel instead of to that argument. He said to her, you must understand something. The location's not important anymore. But the spirit is important. It's what's in the heart that's important. It's not a matter of location, because God's spirit, he can be anywhere. And he's not confined to a location such as a temple in Jerusalem or a temple in Samaria. It matters that we worship him through our inner being sincerely. But it's not just enough to be sincere. It also has to be in truth. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it's not just any religion. It's not one religion is as good as another religion. It's religion that came from the Jewish line. This is the true religion. He says salvation is of the Jews because that's where the Messiah will come from. Instead of engaging in a religious argument, Jesus turned their attention to true worship of God. God must be worshipped with sincerity of heart, and it should be done in the truth. It's not good enough to just be sincere about your beliefs. It has to be true, and true according to what God says. How did she respond to this? Look with me in verse 25 and 26. It says, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. She wasn't satisfied with Jesus' opinion, because at this time he was just a man of God like any other man of God in her understanding. She said to him, you may be right, but we'll wait for the Messiah to come, and he will confirm these things before I believe it. And this is why it's so, so important that we do the last thing that Jesus did. That he pointed her to God's word, Jesus Christ. He told her that he is the Messiah. He told her that she can believe what he was saying, because this is the very word of God through the Messiah of God. You see, it's just one man's opinion against another if we do not point them to the authority of God in our message. It's why it's so important to use God's word when you're trying to convince a person to believe the gospel. You know, when you witness, just tell that person that this is God's word, and this is what God has spoken, and what God has spoken is true and it's final. You see, when the one that created mankind says something, we have an obligation to judge its merits. But when the Creator God says something, we submit to it as truth, because his authority is greater than our authority. And people need to understand that it's not just my beliefs that I'm talking about here, it's what God has spoken. And here is a principle that must always be followed when witnessing. We must always lead the person to the Christ written about in God's word. We must always lead them to Christ according to the word of God. There are many religions and there are many false Christs. Even as the Bible says itself, there's false messiahs, there's false Christs, there's false people who would claim to be Jesus. There's many beliefs in the world, but none of them can deal with that same question. Only Jesus. Lead them to him as the one who would take their sins away if they would trust that his death, his burial and resurrection is enough to pay the penalty for their sin. You know, we've covered a lot this evening, but in closing, I just want to repeat the way in which the greatest witness led this woman to Christ. And hopefully we can tie all this together. He first went to the lost woman. He went despite his discomfort in the heat of the day. He went despite his relationship or lack of that, in that she was a stranger, in that she was a hostile Samaritan. He went despite being alone. He then won her affection. He won her attention by drawing her thoughts towards the gospel, by sharing of the gift of God and of the Son of God. He gave her time. He kept on topic. He kept the main thing the main thing. Then he won her heart. He won her heart by leading her to want the gospel. He won her heart by revealing her sin. And then he won her heart by avoiding religious arguments. And then he won her heart by making the sin issue God-centered. Then finally, he pointed her to God's word, Jesus Christ. Jesus is looking for witnesses to go out into this world with the gospel of saving grace. Having learned of Jesus' example this evening, I hope this has encouraged you to put these things into practice. Maybe you also can make that little song that I mentioned earlier a life-changing prayer of your own. Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. And we can see what God can do with a heart that's surrendered to him. Let's pray.